Now, I'm not sure if you've had the experience, but my guess is that we have all had the experience of being locked out. You know what it is to arrive at your car or your home or someone else's home and just have no entry. How frustrating that can be. And I remember once I had a job to move a great mountain of sand, and the boss gave me a pile of keys and left, and I found that none of the keys opened the shed for the wheelbarrow, and I stood there for hours with absolutely no forward progress. And you know how irritating, humbling, and infuriating it can be. Now, in exactly the same way, there is a key to the New Testament, and without it, the book is locked, bolted, and we stand outside. And the key word to the New Testament is the word grace. Jim Packer says in one of his little books, grace is the key that unlocks the New Testament, and it is the only key that does so. It is the key word. And the New Testament is all about grace. God is the God of grace. The gospel is the gospel of grace. Salvation is of grace from beginning to end. And when you pick up the New Testament letters, the New Testament writers, instead of beginning with the usual hail or greetings, they say grace to you. And when they finish their letter, instead of saying farewell, they say grace be with you. So grace is the key to the New Testament and to the gospel and to salvation. And to misunderstand it is to be locked outside. And that's why there are so many people who are in a pothole when it comes to Christianity. There are some who are in the pothole of bewilderment. They come into church week after week, perhaps they're dragged by a relation, and they sit there and perhaps the hymn is enjoyable, the company is enjoyable, perhaps the food here is enjoyable, but the message, not a scrap. They're bewildered. I have to say for myself, I attended a fine church as a teenager. I listened each week to a good and godly man, but I didn't understand grace. I don't remember one word of what he said in years of listening. Some people fall into the pothole of formalism, that is, they are in the shell of religion. There are some who fall into moralism, that is, they're as good as their performance. There are some who fall into the pothole of legalism. They think that Christianity is about doing this and not doing that, and we've got to work at it and arrive and rescue ourselves. And then there are Christians who fall into antinomianism. That is, they're against the law because they say, I'm free from the law, therefore I'm free from the law's command, and it degenerates into disobedience. But to grasp grace is to grasp the key to the New Testament, the key to the kingdom, and the key to God's plan. And that's why for 2 weeks, this week and next Tuesday, I want to look at two aspects of grace. This week, God's generous grace. Next week, God's generating grace. And the text for this afternoon, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Now Paul says right at the beginning, I'm not telling you anything new. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we want to put this verse in its context so we don't become existentialists and just pull a verse out for our own purposes. These two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9, come in the middle of this second letter where Paul addresses the Corinthians about a collection that he's taking for the Christians in Jerusalem. It might seem a very small thing to take a collection, but it's a very important collection because if these Corinthian Christians who are Greek show their care and generosity for the Jewish Christians, it will be a visible sign of the unity of God's family. And so Paul is concerned that these Corinthians, who a year ago promised to give, put their money where their mouth is. It's a literal call to put the money where the mouth is, but he never uses the word money in chapter 8 or 9. He only uses the word grace because generosity is a work of grace. Generosity is a symptom of God's grace. Show me a Christian who has got God's grace at work in them, and one of the marks of God's grace is that they've got a loose fist. And that's why he says in verse 1 of chapter 8, we want you to know, brethren, about the grace of God which has been shown in the churches of Macedonia. It's God's grace. And as a supreme example of God's grace, he reminds them of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds them of a historical event. The Lord Jesus Christ was rich and became poor. History. And then he tells them why. Two things then, two thrusts in this verse. First, the event. Second, the reason. What happened? Why did it happen? First of all, what happened? Now, you know that the Bible says that Jesus Christ was in the beginning. That means that if we could get into a time machine, if it were possible, and go back 2,020 years, which is about 5 years before Jesus was walking on this earth, he was existing, ruling, but nowhere to be seen. He was enjoying the fullest, finest, richest, most joyful fellowship with his Father in heaven that we could never imagine. He was rich, and it's indescribable. I had a holiday once with my wife on a little island called Lord Howe Island, a beautiful island off the east coast of Australia, and it's the lowest tip of the coral reef that runs down the east coast, and I was standing there on the beautiful sloping green lawn on the last day of our holiday, talking to the old retired chaplain on the island. And it was a very sunny day, and the lawn was very green, and the water was very turquoise, and the coral reef was just 100 yards out. And I said to him, just half-jokingly, I wonder if heaven could be this beautiful. And he turned straight to me and he said, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what nobody's imagined, God has prepared for those who love him. We can't describe heaven, but Jesus was enjoying it before he became a man. And when he was on earth, towards the end of his ministry, he prayed that God would give him back that glory which he enjoyed before he became a man. But when, verse 9, he in heaven, enjoying the riches, the glory, the power, the majesty of heaven, when he saw our poverty, he became poor. Literally, he impoverished himself, he became a beggar. He laid aside his rich fellowship with the Father, entered a mother's womb, was immediately hated by some, hunted, fled to Egypt, grew up in a poor home, then began a preaching, roving ministry, no earthly support, no earthly comfort, no earthly security. He was finally denied by his closest friends, his few possessions were snatched, and he died a cruel death. And Leighton Ford said in one of his little books, Jesus was born in a borrowed manger, preached from a borrowed boat, entered Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey, ate the Last Supper in a borrowed room, was buried in a borrowed tomb. He was rich, he became poor. But then think again about this step. Think about the cost of it. When he became a man, he opened himself up to something he had never experienced. Temptation, pain, desertion, injustice, cruelty, mockery, rejection. He felt the full force of Satan from beginning to end in his ministry. He knew what it was to be absolutely deserted without one friend with him. And he totally identified with us. You see, he didn't come down from a spaceship in a protective suit and walk on red carpet. He went right into the gutters. He became poor. Very, very costly. And look at the size of the step that he took. He went from the highest rung of the ladder, heaven, to the foot of the ladder, hell. He put himself under the Father's anger, innocent on a cross, paying the wage of my sin and yours. The very depths of poverty, he became poor so we might be rich. And then think again that how extraordinary this is, that it wasn't right for him to do it. Of course it wasn't wrong, but it wasn't right. It was grace. It was undeserved generosity. You see, did Christ have a right to heaven? He did. Did he have a right to glory? He did. Did we deserve our poverty and our guilt? We did. No excuses as far as God is concerned. So Christ went from rich to poor, and the reason was not the rights of the poor, but the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing grace. And in this little sentence, though he was rich, yet he became poor, we wrap up the incarnation. Jesus became a man for us. We wrap up the atonement. Jesus became a dead man for us. He took on our flesh and he took on our punishment. That's the first thing, what happened. Second thing, why did it happen? If you search this verse, verse 9, for the why of Christ's poverty, why did he become poor? Well, part of the answer is found in the little phrase, for your sake. And we might translate that, for your need. And if your brain is still working this afternoon, you'll see that Jesus saw something. He saw a need which we may not see. or feel. Let me give you an example of that. Imagine you've got a need. Someone comes up to you and says, I hear you've smashed your car. Please borrow my car. Take my car. And we turn to them and we say, that's exceptionally generous of you, but it's unnecessary. But if it is necessary, if we've got miles to travel, responsibilities, people to see, we say to that person, that is exceptionally generous of you. Thank you very much. When we read here that Jesus, the Son of God, became a man and became a sacrifice for you and me, what is our reaction? Do we say that is very nice, but unnecessary? Or do we say that is very nice and exactly what I need? Because he assumed the latter. He saw us to be helpless and hopeless, or he would never have become a man. And he would never have gone to the cross. I mean, if there was another way of us being rescued, God would have thought of it, wouldn't he? He saw it to be necessary. And when it comes to need, we look round the streets of this place, I do, and I see people who have many needs, some obvious. But there are many people who have no obvious needs. I see on so many people this sort of tough layer of self-sufficiency. We see people walk past us in the street and they look healthy, they look happy, they look normal, rational, balanced, intelligent, sensible, rich. But Jesus looked down and saw all these people looking healthy, happy, sufficient, satisfied, and said, no, poor. They do not know God. They're on borrowed time. They're on borrowed land. They're making a name for themselves and a kingdom for themselves which is going to perish. And so will they. And so he became poor. Paul says, for your sake, Jesus became a man. Jesus became a savior. Now the second reason we might see in this verse why Jesus became poor is seen in the words that you might become rich. Now those four words are really hilarious, aren't they? You might become rich. That's the sort of propaganda which is being pushed through our letterbox every week. We get it from everybody. Fill this in. Send this back. Turn up here. You might become rich. And this is the power behind the pools, isn't it? And the lotteries and the gambling. And yet for most of us, to become rich is a bad joke, a fantasy. We've grown past it. But when Jesus Christ died that we might become rich, what sort of riches is this? What sort of wealth is this? Well, obviously it's not money, and obviously it's not palaces. What sort of riches did Christ come and die for, to give? Well, first of all, the great richness of forgiveness. I cannot think myself of anything more precious in my life than to have a clear conscience before the living God. To be able to say, bold I approach the eternal throne. And then secondly, he gave us the riches of friendship with God, which we'll never break. And then thirdly, he gave us preservation, a Father in heaven who cares each day, who puts on our plate what we can cope with by his strength. And then a future, the certainty of heaven based on the certainty of God. Now I cannot think of anything more precious than those riches. To have God care for the past, the present, and the future is certainly the most precious gift of all. And that is why Jesus came and died. But if we turn a blind eye to this and we throw ourselves into the pursuit of a name and a kingdom, that is terrible poverty. Jesus said, if you get the whole world in the end and lose yourself, that is terrible poverty. But for your sake, Paul says, Jesus died that you might become rich. Those are two parts of an answer to why Jesus came and was poor. But the real answer is found right at the beginning of the verse. You know the grace. This is the reason that Jesus became poor. You see, it's not that we deserved it. It's not that we were so lovable. It's not that we had so much potential. It is that he was gracious. Undeserved generosity and the grace lay in his own heart. And it's undeserved, and it's unrepayable, and it's unconditional, and it's spontaneous. And it's for all, rich or poor. We're all either rich or poor, as far as God is concerned. He looks down on this church and he sees that we are made up of rich and poor. And the riches have come from Christ. Now, what is our response to this generous grace? Paul was calling on these Corinthians to be generous with their money. That's one aspect of a response. But what is our response to God's generous grace? If he's shown himself to be a God of tremendous, costly, sacrificial grace, what is our response? Well, this verse says, if you are poor, if you do not have a day-by-day relationship with God, that means you are poor. And if you are poor, this verse says, Christ became poor for your sake, that you might become rich in fellowship and life eternal. And therefore the verse calls those who are poor, whether they feel it or not, to come to Christ and take the riches. And what does this verse say to those of us who are rich with the riches of Christ? This verse calls us to be thankful, marked by thankfulness. We're so unthankful. And you know in Romans 1 that Paul described those who have become Christians as people who become thankful to God. This verse calls us to thankfulness, to be marked by thankfulness. We're so bitter. We're so big grumblers. We're to be marked by thankfulness. And then we're to be marked by courage. We're to be marked by service, obedience, response. Because God is a God of amazing grace, generous grace, you know, I know, the Lord Jesus Christ was rich and became poor so that for our sake we might become rich. Let's pray together. We thank you, our Father, for your amazing grace and ask that you will make us people marked by thankfulness. We thank you for the riches of Christ, which are for those who belong to him. Make us people marked by gratitude, marked by courage, service, obedience, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.